Praise the Lord. Great job, man. Worship was in the house this morning. Amen. Wow. Let's give him praise. That's fine. Let's give him praise this morning. Wow. Praise the Lord. My name is Scott. Like they prayed for me, and thank you so much, Miss Susan, for praying. I've been here a few times. I just love Cascade Hills. I'm telling you, this is one of my favorite. There's about four places I marked down as one of my homesteads, and you guys are there. I love your heart. I love your pastor and his family, Pastor Brent and Miss Carrie, and just I love how they lead so well. Such a legacy through Pastor Bill and Miss Debbie, and now with Pastor Brent. It's just great to be with people who love people. They love Jesus. They love people. And I'm just going to brag on y'all for just a few moments. Last time I was here, you weren't here, but this whole place was filled with high school and middle school football players. And we had Mark Rick and David Pollock. We interviewed them, shared the gospel. And that night, 168 football players said yes to Jesus Christ. I mean, that ain't supposed to happen. So I love being around people who expect for God to do what's not supposed to be happening. And I think that's the reason God's just kind of got his hand on you guys. And I just thank the Lord because as Pastor Bill was a mentor to me, and I've kind of come along beside Pastor Brent. Now Pastor Brent is kind of investing in my son, Hunter and Shannon. Shannon's his wife. They went on the marriage retreat. I don't know if y'all went on the marriage retreat. They went on the marriage retreat, came back, and a month later told my wife and I that we're about to be grandparents. So I was like, wow, that was a very powerful marriage retreat. Anyway, so it was just incredible. We're going to be grandparents. That's something that my wife, Tara, she's picked out the perfect Southern grandma name. She is going to be called Sweet Tea, okay? I mean, can't you hear that, Sweet Tea? Man, I do student conferences, okay? So it's kind of hard to have someone walk up and call me grandpa. So my grandfather name is Mixmaster Scotty D. That's my name. That's what I want to be called. And so until then, I'm trying my best. I've even got some new kicks on so I can try to kind of stay with the next generation. But I mean, and then your pastor, Pastor Brent, he runs triathlons. I mean, my goodness, he comes out here and he's all fit and trim. I try to get on as much clothes as humanly possible. So I just kind of know that we've got things going on here, that it's a different morning to have a special speaker, but I want you to know it is an honor to just be in your presence. I love what God is doing at Cascade Hills. So if you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Now, if you don't have your Bible, we're going to put it on the screens in just a few moments. But in 2 Timothy, you got to remember, Paul is writing to young Timothy. Paul, who was Saul, knew all about the Old Testament and knew about the laws of God. And when we read the Old Testament, you know, we read that when the people of God gathered, they expected God to speak. And I started thinking about that. How many of us walked in here this morning expecting God to speak to our lives? And then if you really understand it, you know the people who were in tune with God, love God, following God, they had already anticipated their response to God's voice. And that's a whole different level. I wonder how many of us walked in here this morning going, God, as you speak to me, I'm going to put my yes on the table. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll submit to your will. Because it's when we get to that point that we start seeing how Paul has already mentored this young man named Timothy. As Pastor Bill has mentored so many of us, and now as Pastor Brent is in mentoring my son, I want you to go with that type of a mentality to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what Paul writes. He puts up here, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you've heard me from many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also." So he's saying, as I have invested in you, now you have got to invest in other people. It's the generational baton being passed down the line. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We've underscored that phrase, good soldier. Because no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. This morning, we're going to talk about being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, our heads are bowed. More importantly, our hearts are open to you. Take us where we are and bring us to where we need to be. Lord, I pray for those of us in this room who need inspiration, who need encouragement. Lord, those of us who need a word of challenge, and God, the lives that need to be changed, only you can do it. So we pray that you have the freedom to move among us, and may there be an atmosphere conducive to speak and help us to listen. And as you call, help us to obey. And throughout everything, we're going to give you the praise, you the glory, and you the honor, because quite frankly, you're the only one in this room who's worthy of it. And we pray our prayer in the name that is above every other name, Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as I'm talking to you about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I couldn't help but think the timing of this. As I was preparing for this, I was like, man, it's coming off the week of Memorial Day this past Monday, where the entire country set aside a moment so that we could honor those who have given their life for our freedom. I believe one of the things that we have forgotten about in a country is the cost of freedom. And so I just thank the Lord for the men and women. In fact, let's go one step further. If you serve in our armed forces, I know you don't like doing this, but could we just recognize you and appreciate you? Would you just please stand to your feet right now? The men and women who serve our armed forces, would you just please stand right now? And ladies and gentlemen, let's acknowledge these heroes. Wow. Praise the Lord. Thank you. I am so thankful for you. And I'll be honest with you, I've never felt more safe in my entire life right now. I mean, I saw so many people stand. I was like, my goodness gracious. Thank you so much. And then coming off the opening weekend of last weekend of Top Gun Maverick, okay? So I don't know if you've seen the movie. I'm not going to do any spoilers, but go see the movie, okay? It is one of those great, it's a good, good movie. And so as I was thinking about what Paul is telling Timothy, being a good soldier, do you know that if I were to ask one of these men or women to stand up here on the platform with me and maybe we could have a little conversation, just sit down and talk a little while, there would be 4 points that I would want to make sure that I would know from you serving our armed forces. And I believe if we were to look at this, we can make the transition very quickly to a spiritual analogy. So the first point is, I would want to know if I'm going to be a good soldier, how does a good soldier make it personal? I mean, basically, I would ask these men and women, how did you become a soldier? And what if they were standing up here or sitting up here and they shocked us all by saying, you know what, I've never become a soldier. And they say, well, I've always been a soldier. And in my mind, I'm kind of a little unique and weird. I start thinking to myself, well, you were placed in the playpen and you had camouflage diapers on, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I know every one of you would say, that's not how you become a soldier. And what if he or she would just say, well, I moved within 20 miles of Fort Benning and all of a sudden I became a soldier. You say, it doesn't happen like that. They say, well, wait just a second. My dad's a soldier. My granddad's a soldier. My great-great-grandfather served in this. Automatically, I just became a soldier. Now, I believe every one of you that stood and every one of you that have served in our armed forces, I think you would say without exception that the moment in time when you went from being not a soldier to the time when you became a soldier was when you took the oath of allegiance. It was when you were raising your right hand and you had to repeat after me and you ended it by saying, so help me God. As soon as those words come forth from your lips to the ears of that recruiting officer, that the eyes of the military says, you're now a soldier. Now, some of us could say, wait a minute. They've never served in a war. They've never fought a battle. Fighting a battle is not a requirement. You could be sitting there going, wait a minute, I want to point something out. They hadn't even put their uniform on. Putting on the uniform is not a requirement for being a... You got to take the oath of allegiance. Now, I'm not up here trying to recruit you for the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard. I'm here to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as I travel around, especially in the South, the buckle of the Bible Belt, okay? I'm talking about Columbus, third largest city in Georgia, by the way, Columbus, Georgia. And you may not know that, but as I go around talking about my faith, I'll ask people, I'll say, well, are you a Christian? And a majority of the people in the South will say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. They don't even have a clue what you're talking about. They say I'm a Christian because they vote a certain particular way, or maybe because they drive an American-made automobile, you know? But that makes them, in their minds, a Christian. So I'll go, all right, tell me this. How did you become a Christian? And that's when it really gets interesting. That's when someone will say, well, I've never become a Christian. I've always been a Christian. In fact, there may be some who are here this morning. You're sitting there going, I've never become a Christian. I've always been a Christian. In my mind, I'm a little weird. So I start thinking in my mind, well, you were placed in your playpen, and your first words were, praise God, okay? And I go, it doesn't happen like that, all right? My son and daughter-in-law are about to get a douse of reality, okay? Anyway, so as you walk through this, that's not how you become a Christian. And then they'll say, oh, I know what you're talking about. I joined the church. I didn't ask you when you joined the church. They'll say, well, I got baptized, and I go, I didn't ask you when you were confirmed. I didn't ask when you were baptized. I asked, how did you become a Christian? And then they'll get a little upset. And I've heard them, I mean, I've had this happen to me many times in the South. They'll say, well, my uncle's a preacher. I believe a lot of us have got somebody in our family tree who's a preacher. In fact, I want to ask, how many of y'all got somebody in your family tree who's a preacher? Let me see your hands right now. Look around. All right. So I'm going to say, just because you got a preacher in your family, I'll go one step further. Just because your parents are a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Just like if you were born in Baskin-Robbins, it doesn't make you a flavor of the month. You know what I'm saying, all right? Yeah. There's got to be something more into your life. And every one of us who's within the sound of my voice, who knows Jesus intimately, he has changed our life, I believe we would say without exception, the moment in time when I went from apart from Christ to being in Christ was when I took the oath of allegiance. It could have been when somebody was knocking on my door and sharing their faith. It could have been watching Billy Graham on television. It could have been in a life group, at youth camp. But at some point when the gospel was shared with me, I knelt down, not physically, but spiritually, and my spirit cried out, Jesus, I'm apart from you. Forgive me of my sins. I need you. And as soon as that prayer is prayed, not from your lips, but from your heart, it is transported straight to the throne room of God and the eyes of the Almighty. Almighty, you're now a soldier for Jesus. Not one second before. You say, well, how does that take place? It takes place because we understand that this is reality. We understand that there is no expiration date on your oath. I mean, it's not like you can be active and then that. No, once you come to know Jesus, it becomes real inside your life. And I know there's news 24/7. We live in a news cycle. So I'm going to give you some news today about Jesus. I'm about life. I'm going to give you the bad news. They always want the bad news first. So here's the bad news. The bad news is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Listen to what it says. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us inside this room have done something wrong. There's not a perfect person in this room. So you can just go ahead and relax. Look at the person beside you and say, I have done something wrong. Just look at them. Go ahead and admit it right now. Now, the person on the other side, who's your second choice, okay, you kind of looked over them. I want you to look at them and go, I know you've done some things wrong. Okay, so just go ahead and just... So we're all on the same playing field. There's no one here that's the reason why I do that is because some people, when they walk inside church, you feel like you're the only one. You feel like you're the only one that's messed up. You're the only one that's kind of messed up. And I want you to know we've all messed up inside this room. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's bad news. Now I got to give you the worst news. You go from bad news to worse. Let me give you the worst news. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Because we've all done something wrong, we're all going to walk through death's door. The stats on death are pretty good. One out of one people die, okay? So all of us are going to walk through there. That is the worst news you can hear. So let's turn the corner. Not only do we hear bad news and the worst news, I'm going to give you good news because the end of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Understand, he goes from the wages of sin is death, but now you can have eternal life. Life after death, but life during life. How does that take place? Well, here's the good news, Romans 5:8. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because we've all done something wrong, there had to be a payment for that. Because God is a holy God. He can't be in the presence of sin. We can't come to him even on our best day. So when we couldn't come to him, Jesus came to us. And for 33 years, he walked among us and he never once says, pay me. He doesn't even say, thank me. He says, follow me. Why? Because he knew his mission. He went to the cross as a payment for your sin and for my sin. That's the reason the Bible says, but God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. That's good news. Now it even gets better. I'm going to give you the greatest news. Here's the greatest news you can ever hear. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Listen to what it says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're going to speak it, but you've got to believe in your heart. And the word believe there is much more than just an acknowledgement of facts. It's belief to the point of action. It is the belief to the point of crossing the line. He says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, if Jesus just died for us, I'd say that's a good man, but I'd never call you to follow him. But because we know on the third day he resurrected, the tomb is empty, the throne is occupied. Understand, because of that empty tomb, it says this. It says, for the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. How do you do that? In just a few moments from now, there's going to be your enlistment day to come into the family of God, to become a good soldier of Jesus Christ by not just making it a broad statement that Jesus is a religious person or Jesus was a good man, but for you to cross the line this morning, make it personal inside your life and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Every person inside this room knows to be a good soldier, you got to make it personal. So this morning, it's got to be personal in your life. The second point I think we'd have to make is when we're discussing this with a young man or a young lady who's a soldier, we would say, not only how do you make it personal, I want to know how you make it public. How does a good soldier make their soldiering public? And that's when you know this because you get your uniform. I mean, have you ever thought about the uniform? It's from the Latin word, una means one form. There is only one uniform. It means everybody's wearing the same thing. No one walks down the assembly line and goes, I don't like the military green. Yeah, give me the blue paisley one. I mean, it doesn't work like that. You have to wear the uniform. In fact, when you wear the uniform, you know what you're doing? You know this. You're representing your battalion. Everyone standing in alignment saying we are in agreement that we've all come to this place together. And what I love is God loves us so much, he's given his soldiers a uniform. I'm talking about baptism. Now, I got to ask you something. That just because you wear a uniform doesn't make you a soldier. You can go out there and rent you a uniform. That doesn't make you a soldier. But every soldier will wear the uniform. Hear me. Baptism does not save you. Jesus saves you. But every follower of Jesus Christ will go through baptism. And when I'm talking about baptism, I'm talking of what Scripture teaches believers' baptism. And I want to clarify something, okay? When I'm talking about believers' baptism, you study the New Testament, you'll find there's always a process. There's the conviction of sin, there's the conversion of sin, and then there's the believer's baptism. It is after you've come into a right relationship with Christ that you go through believer's baptism. So I'm not speaking of infant baptismal services. Please don't. I've been to several of them. My wife and I have been to them, and they're very, very meaningful to the parent. But what I'm talking about this morning is believers' baptism, is people who have come to know Jesus and going, I'm putting on my uniform to represent the body of Christ. Now, you could be sitting there and you could say, Scott, why do Baptists put people underneath the water? Why does Cascade Hills do a Baptist? Y'all got it outside. I mean, it's an incredible experience. They told you a story of it this morning. And I know there's hundreds of reasons that Pastor Brent could probably explain to you, but I'm a simple-minded guy. I've kind of come come up with three reasons why I believe in believer's baptism of immersion. Number one, it's the definition of the word. If you study the word, you'd find in the original language, it means to immerse, okay? Number two, it is the intention of the word. When Jesus died, where did they place his body? Where? Where? The tomb. That's when you go underneath the water. That is how you identify with Christ. I have been buried with Christ. So when we talk about this, we're talking about not only is it the definition of the word, it is the intention of the word, but it's also for inspiration. Because what happened on the third day? Here, that's the reason we don't leave you underneath the water. Amen? Okay? So when you come up out of the water, you confess that Jesus Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. I've been crucified with Christ, but Christ lives in me. You put on your uniform. Okay? So that's what we're talking about this morning. So some of you are here and you've made it personal, but you've never made it public. You've never walked through and being the opportunity to go through believer's baptism. Now, I got to ask you something. Y'all seem to be a crowd I would love to hang with, so I'm going to, can you have fun in church? Y'all, can we have fun in church? All right. Because I don't want anyone walking out of here thinking, well, that guy was totally inappropriate, because I just think when Jesus comes into your life, you can have joy. I don't think you should be walking around like we've been baptized in prune juice. Amen? We should be smiling. And some things are just funny, okay? So I went through Bible college. I got a religion degree. And while I was there, we went through a class where all of us students had to learn how to do stuff. You know, you have to learn. So we learned how to marry and bury, and we learned how to baptize each other. We just practiced on each other. And so we went to a church over in Birmingham, and we had two guys that were going to baptize each other, Charles Hawkins and Lyle Rice. Charles is a tall, slender guy, and Lyle is a short, stocky guy. His nickname was Bubba, okay? Does that tell you who we're talking about? So Bubba and Charles, and so Charles was going to be baptized by Lyle. So, you know, tall, slender guy, you know, he baptized and raised new to Christ, did well. Well, then Charles was going to baptize Lyle. And I'm not making fun of Charles. He's a good friend. And I've got one of these, so I don't want you to think I'm, but I have a speech impediment, and Charles has a speech impediment. His speech impediment was that he stuttered. So what he was going to do is baptize Lyle, you know, buried in Christ, raised a new life. And so when he got Lyle underneath the water, he started stuttering. So instead of bringing him up and just starting over again, which he should have done, he decided it would be best if he kept Lyle underneath the water until he could get that phrase out. And then he just got flustered. And then he could not get that word out. I mean, he was having a tough time. Well, we all knew what was going on. We all knew, but Lyle didn't know what was going on. And now he'd been under the water for about 10, 12 seconds. And I mean, we started seeing hands come up out of the water. And all of a sudden, this huge mound of flesh comes up out of the water. I'll never forget this. He grabbed the baptismal glass, and all he could do was go, I mean, he walked out, never let Charles baptize him again, okay? So I love baptismal stories. One of my favorites is one night, we used to do baptism on Sunday nights when I was in college. And I remember one night, Doug Sager, who was kind of like my father in the ministry, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, he was going to baptize this lady, and I'll never forget it. When he got this side down, that side came up. It was a work of art. You know what he did? He just kind of went, boom, just like that, and pushed her out. And some of you are like, I was going to get baptized. Ain't no way now. Look, I don't think we've ever lost one yet, okay? And if something does happen, you know where you're going, amen? So I mean, it's okay. You can just be ready for it, all right? It's all right. I'm just telling, hey, can we have fun in church? But I don't want if you walked out thinking that was inappropriate, that would break my heart. So I don't want anyone to, we can have fun in church, but I don't want anyone to think that we're making light of this. In fact, it's the first command you'll obey as a follower of Christ is to go through believer's baptism. And you could be here this morning going, well, man, I've got a fear of water. There's no way I can do that. And for some, that may be silly, but it's a real fear. And I understand that. So I want you to know, I cannot stand up here and talk about a God that's so powerful he can bring life back from the grave, the good news of Jesus, If I can't stand up and tell you that God is so faithful and so powerful that somehow, some way, he's going to give you the boldness and the courage to go through believer's baptism. And some of you have been brought to this point before in your life. You've gone, well, I'm going to get it worked out. I'm going to do that. And Satan just says, yeah, you're right, but just do it later. Just think about it and get it done later. That's the reason Scripture says today is the day of your salvation. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I'm going to ask in just a few moments, as we have some come to receive Christ, I'm going to ask some of you, last night they tell me they baptized 11 last night. For some of you inside this room this morning, for you to step out and say, all right, I'm going to cross the line. I'm going to make a public commitment that I'm going to walk through believer's baptism. You see, how do you make it personal? You take the oath. How do you make it public? You wear the uniform. Let me tell you the third point that I think I'd ask these soldiers. I'd say, how do you make it productive? Now think about this. How does a soldier make their soldiering productive? You know this. They go to boot camp. No one goes down the assembly line, gets their weapon, gets their uniform, and looks at their recruiting officer and says, hey, if y'all ever go to war, give me a call. I'm going home. Y'all know that doesn't happen. You go and you learn how to be a soldier. You learn how to march. You learn how to use your weapon. Why? Because a soldier understands if you're into a battlefield, you got to know who's got your back. You're not playing games with this stuff. And I believe the problem with most of us in America, with Americanized Christianity, is we think of Christianity as a playground when Scripture calls it a battleground. We've got the most powerful weapon on the face of this planet. We've got the Word of God. We've got the prayers to God. We've got the shield of faith. And most of us this morning, let's just be totally honest, we know more about our TikTok videos than we know about the Word of God. And there's something wrong. We wonder why we're defenseless. We wonder why we're just playing games at the foot of the cross. Get dived into the Word of God. You're at spiritual boot camp. It meets every Sunday. Man, some of you are involved in life groups. Some of you are sitting there going, man, I wish this was really relevant to my life. I just think you're boring. Some of you are sitting there going, you're just boring. I wish we had Pastor Brent here. Well, I'm going to give you a money-back guarantee. If for the next 6 months of your life you show up, I promise you're going to grow up. I've got one caveat to that. You cannot stay out till 4 o'clock on Sunday morning and wake up just for the closing song, okay? You got to come in here and you got to have the Word of God. I know many of you don't have the pages. You've got it on your phone. That's fine. Get your notes out and start putting some notes down. If it's a boring speaker like Scott Dawson, that's fine because you got the Word of God and you're reading 2 Timothy chapter 2 and you're reading those verses and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is giving you illumination to his word and you're growing up. I guarantee you, if for 6 months you just make a commitment to show up, you're going to grow up in the faith. Now I hate to tell you what I'm about to tell you, because I travel so much and I'm in church after church after church. And you know, a lot of churches, another reason I love you, there are no potted plants up here. Sometimes I go in church and it's like I'm in a garden. And that's fine. But I realize that that's a symbol of our generation. Most of us are potted plant Christians. And we bounce around. And we're mobile. They can put us over here and they can put us over here. You know the difference between a potted plant and a planted plant? The depths of the roots. And sometimes I'll go into a church and I'll say, are you plugged in? And they'll say, oh, we're just visiting. I'll say, well, how long have you been visiting? And they'll say, about 3 years. Hey, I'm sorry if this offends you, but you need to get all in. If you really want to make your Christian life productive, there's something called starting point. You got to get involved, man. It's time to get off the sidelines and get in the game. And I know we got a lot of people watching us online. And we're so thankful you joined us. And if you can't be here, we know that this is an option. And if you're traveling, this is a great opportunity for you. But if this has become your routine, somebody needs to say it. If we can keep going to ball games and we can keep going to Walmart, we can come to the church and be a part of the body of Christ. Okay? So don't click us off. Don't click us off. Brent will be back next week. But somebody needs to say, if we're really going to be productive in our Christian life, you learn how to be a soldier. You get involved. And the same men and women who will say, oh, I just don't know anything about the Christian life, you ask them about college football, they know every stat out there. You ask them about their hobby, they know the latest fishing rod. They know the latest golf club. They know where everything is located. Why? Because you learn what you invest in. You see, how do you make it personal? You take the oath. How do you make it public? You're going to wear a uniform. How are you going to make it productive? You're going to learn. You're going to be all in. But the question of the hour is found right there in verse 4. Listen to what he says. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The final question we'd have is, how do you make it pleasing? How in the world does a soldier make their life pleasing to the one who has enlisted them? And I believe it would be, I just do what they tell me to do. I'd follow the commands. I wouldn't go rogue. I wouldn't go AWOL. And all of a sudden, all you have to do is read the New Testament. Some of you are out there going, this is so confusing. I don't understand a lot in the Word of God. I get it. I'm right there with you. In fact, I'll meet you halfway. Let's just remove what we don't understand, and let's just start obeying what we do understand. Because Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I told you? We're not under a legalistic view here, but it does matter how we live. That we understand that once we get Jesus, the rest of our life's about giving him away. You know, we all love heroes. And there's heroes all over this room. Thank you again for your service. But there is a guy named Lenny Stugnett. And you know what I've realized about heroes? You know what makes heroes ordinary that becomes extraordinary? Just a little extra. You know, with those ordinary people who do things extraordinary. And Lenny Stugnett was a worker in the Pentagon. And he was driving home one night, just like he did every evening about the same time. But this January evening in 1982, it was the same time Air Florida 90 was taking off from Washington National Airport. They did not properly de-ice the wings, so the plane could not get elevation, and it actually went into the bridge, and it fell into the water. On immediate impact, a few people died. Most of the people stayed alive, but they fell into the water in January in Washington, D.C. So it was a rescue opportunity, and the National Guard was there with helicopters, and they were dropping lifelines into the water. There was one stewardess that was trying to grab the lifeline, but because of hypothermia, it was taking over her body. She just couldn't grab the lifeline. Lenny Stugnett, along with many others, were watching this unfold, and he did the unthinkable. He jumped off the bridge into the water. It was so cold that he couldn't even grab the lifeline. So you know what he did? He swam to the shore, rescuing this lady, saved her life. The next day, front page headlines, every newspaper in America. But we all know what happens with news cycles. And eventually another story came up and he was fading into the sunset, but something happened. 2 weeks later, then President Reagan was delivering the State of the Union. And as he was giving his speech, he stopped and described the story I just shared with you. And then he looked up and pointed up to the president's box, and there sitting beside then First Lady Nancy Reagan, he had invited Lenny Stugnett to sit. He acknowledged the story, acknowledged his presence, and then for the first time in our nation's history, in our capital, someone other than the President of the United States received a standing ovation. It still hadn't passed. This past year, if you walked around Capitol Hill and asked who's the Stugnett, all the Capitol staffers wanted to know who was going to be the Stugnett. Why? Because we don't forget heroes. Now listen. We'll never stand before a president. Probably we'll never have our Congress give us a standing ovation. But let me bless you this morning. Stick with me. If you read Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, you read about a young man named Stephen who gave his life for the Lord. He stood up for what he believed in. And the Bible says that they grabbed stones, rocks, and they started stoning him. And in Acts chapter 7, it says this, an interesting verse. When Stephen looked up, he saw Jesus standing. We know if you read your scripture, when Jesus died, buried, ascended, he ascended to do what? To sit at the right side of God the Father. In Acts chapter 7, it says when Stephen looked up, he saw Jesus standing. Can I ask you, who is our, as a follower of Christ, who is our commander-in-chief? None other than Jesus Christ himself. And one day I may not stand before a president, I may not stand before Congress, but one day I will stand before Jesus Christ, and I don't want him sitting. I don't mind telling you, I want him standing. I want him clapping, not so I can brag, not even for my accolades, but because of what he's done for me. You see, legalism, you got to do this. That's out of duty. You got to do this. It's not out of obligation. You ought to do this. But because of a love relationship, I get to do this. I want Jesus standing, I want him clapping, and I want him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I'm going to share with you how you can have this personal relationship with him, how you can cross the line. It's the greatest opportunity I ever have, because I'm going to tell you, Jesus changed my life, and he changed my life. I know he can change yours. Wherever you're, whatever situation you're in, however long you've been there, you may be sitting there going, "Well, to me, Jesus has always been a religious figure. He's never been the Lord and Savior of my life." This morning, wherever you are, there's only one requirement on salvation, only one. It's Romans 10, verse 13, when Paul says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I love the word "whosoever," because whosoever means you, it means me. Whosoever. So we've already admitted we've done something wrong. So there had to be a payment on it. Jesus paid it. But now it's our response to that. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. The word "call" means to stretch forth. It'd be like if you were drowning in a body of water. Maybe you're out in the river and you were struggling, going up and down, and you were about to go under the last time. And right before you went under, a life preserver hit the top of the water. You know what you're going to do. You're going to grab the life preserver because you need to be saved. I'm not the life preserver. Cascade Hills, as much as I love this place, is not the life preserver. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, some people could be sitting here going, "Wait a minute, if I grab the life preserver, I save myself." Look at me. You're drowning. You can't save yourself. You have to trust the life preserver. So this morning, I'm asking you to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm asking you to cross the line. I'm asking you to make it personal this morning. And wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, I'm asking you to call upon the name of the Lord, and he will step out of heaven and into your heart right there where you're sitting. So I'm going to ask you to do something. If we all do it, no one's going to think we're weird. But would you just bow your heads with me? Everybody here, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're sitting there going, "Man, right now, I just, there's this tug in my life. I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer." And when I say pray this prayer, listen to me. I'm not saying recite these words. I'm not saying just go through this mode. I'm really begging you to talk to God right now, because he wants a relationship with you. I can't do this for you. This has to be your decision. So as I pray this prayer out loud, I want these words to become yours. I want you to talk to the Father right now. And I'll lead you in it, but I can't do it for you. Your friends can't do this for you. This has to be your decision. So as I pray it out loud, you pray it in your heart. Don't say one word with your lips. Just talk to him in your heart. It goes like this: "Dear God, I know I've done some things wrong, but I know you love me to the point you sent your son to die on the cross for me. So right now, the best way I know how, I receive you into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. I know you love me. Help me to love you. Thank you, God. I now call you Father."
Hey, thank you so much for joining us today. We hope that this message spoke to you. If it impacted your life in any way, shape, or form, we ask that you'd please let us know. You can simply email iam@cascadehills.com. We'd love to hear your story, get to know you a little bit more. Please reach out to us. We would love to hear from you. We also have other messages available on our website, cascadehills.com, or you can always check them out on our Cascade Hills YouTube channels. We'd also love for you to join us, whether it's online or in person, every Saturday night or Sunday morning. We love you guys so much. Thanks for joining us, and we hope to see you soon.